one of the minor prophets, and turn to Matthew and then start working backward a little bit to the little prophet of Habakkuk, three chapters long. This has been a difficult week for all of us. The events Wednesday night here in Charleston, South Carolina. I realized on Thursday that the sermon I had prepared for this morning was not going to work, that we needed to think about something else, since all of our minds are on the events that took place this week. And then some of you know that hospice was called in about my wife's mother about 2 weeks ago. And 12:15 Saturday morning, yesterday, she passed away. It was Libby's birthday. So it added somewhat to the sadness. So I'm a bit uneasy this morning. Those of you who know me know that's nothing new. I'm uneasy anyway when I get up in front of a crowd of people, but more so today. We need to talk together about some of these events that took place this week in Charleston and try to look at the larger picture. I feel very inadequate to address what has happened. What can I say that will not be taken the wrong way? That's what's going on in my mind. Somebody tore into Nikki Haley this week. Not for what she said, but for what she didn't say. She evidently didn't say enough or didn't say the right things. She doesn't get it. And that seems to be the new insult that you can throw at somebody. You just don't get it. And then I realized people, you know, they'll find fault. If they can't find fault with something that she says, they'll find fault with what she left out, what she should have said. I think that's what's called prejudice. This morning, I just want to share with you the thoughts of one man. With his Bible open in front of him, desperately listening for what God would say to us as a church. I haven't had feelings like this since 14 years ago with 9/11, having to get up and preach the Sunday after those events. This seems much more personal. It's something that took place in Charleston, people that we know. The real burden and the theme that I want to talk about this morning, though, is violence. Not necessarily race, not the flag, not guns, but an attitude. Violence. Violent words, violent responses to words, leading to violent actions, and what seems to be a real love for violence in our culture. And for those of you visiting this morning, this is very unusual for me. This is just somewhat organized ramblings that I'm giving you. These are the things that I've been thinking and things that have been on my mind and heart. So this is very personal. This morning. It is very disorganized in many ways, but hopefully the thoughts that I would like to share are formed by the Word of God. Habakkuk chapter 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk is sitting in Jerusalem, and he's lamenting over his beloved holy city. He looks out his window and he's disturbed by what he sees. He breaks down. He begins to cry. He laments. He prays. How long, Lord, do I have to look at a world like this? You know, God, why is this happening? What's wrong? What is wrong with people? I mean, this is Habakkuk looking at God's people in Jerusalem. Why does this keep happening? Why don't you do something? Why don't you answer our prayers and change the world around us? He complains of injustice. Verse 3. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Verse 4. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. You know, people are being treated unfairly. There's a double standard. The law is not being applied equally across the board. Criminals get arrested and then they get let go on a technicality. I mean, what's the use in going after them? There's conflict. Verse 3, destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. People just can't get along. Calling each other names. Saying things just to provoke a fight. Everyone's blaming someone else and relationships are breaking down. And then there's violence. This is the first thing that he laments and cries out about in verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen or cry out to you? Violence. Life is not seen as precious or sacred by anyone. And all of this about God's people in the holy city. Violence, hatred, people who love to argue and fight, no justice for anyone. People don't feel that there's justice. This is the first word of God that came to me on Thursday morning. Perhaps because we had recently read the third chapter in our worship services, but this text came to my mind. How long, Lord? Violence! And I thought, well, here we are. We're sitting in the holy city, Charleston. We too are disturbed by what we have seen. A young white man drives to Charleston after playing video games with his friend, brings a .45 caliber pistol, several magazines with ammunition. He walks into a black church on Calhoun Street. He sits down with 13 men and women gathered for Bible study and prayer. He sits with them for an hour. What is he doing? They express to him that they're glad that he came. They enjoyed his company. What's he doing? Is he waiting for more people to show up? I mean, 13 people at a church Wednesday night? Is he thinking through what he's going to do? And what kind of thoughts go through the mind of someone like that? He studies the faces of these 13 people that he sits with for an hour. Women, men, young, old. All of them black. He hears the scriptures read He hears them praying. Did he pray? He stands up and he shoots 9 of them. 8 of them dead on the floor. A 5-year-old is told to lay down and play dead so that he doesn't get shot. A man pleads for the shooter to stop, only to be told, "You have to die. You rape our women, and you're taking over this country." One woman's life is spared so she can tell the world what he's done. Habakkuk, with all of his lamenting and complaining, does provide some helpful perspective for this horrible situation from Wednesday night here in Charleston. Just to mention, I think some of the most obvious that we see in the book. Like the prophet, you and I can obviously pray. But that's what the prophet is doing. Even if all that we can get out in our prayer is a lament, how long, God, is this going to go on? We can remember who God is, chapter 1, verse 12. "Lord, are you not from everlasting, my God, my Holy One? You will never die." We can watch, we can wait in faith for God to do something. Chapter 2, verse 1, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me." We can continue to live by faith in Christ and remain faithful to him no matter what. Chapter 2, verse 4. "See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness." And regardless of what happens, we can know that God is sovereign. Chapter 2, verse 20. "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." We can pray for a revival, for reformation, for forgiveness. Chapter 3, verse 2. "Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." And we know to never give up hope that God will act in his good time. Chapter 3. Verse 17, "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior." I mean, all of this is simply a description of everyday Christian living. I mean, you pray. You trust God. You keep hope. You keep thinking. God will work. God will supply exactly what we need. This is simply a description of a normal, everyday Christian life, a life lived out in the midst of a world that's filled with pain and with the unimaginable. You know, you turn to God. You pray for change. You remain faithful to God. You trust him. You believe that he'll do what's right, even when you see very little change, even when your prayers seem to go unanswered. And that seems to be a great theme of this little prophet, is what? How do you handle prayers that just don't get answered? We pray and sometimes things don't improve. Sometimes they get worse. More injustice, more conflict, more hatred, more violence, more lives lost. It certainly is what happened in Habakkuk's day. Chapter 1, verse 5, God says, "For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if I were to tell you. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people. You love violence? I'll give you violence," is what God is saying. "I will bring the Babylonians against your city." We still pray, we still believe, we still put our hope in God. Our nation is in terrible turmoil over the issue of race and has been for decades, and it spills over into violence. Birmingham, 1963. Watts, 1965, the long hot summer of 1967. The Orangeburg Massacre, 1968. Los Angeles, 1992, over the Rodney King incident. Oakland, California, 2009. Jefferson, 2014, with Michael Brown. Baltimore, 2015, Freddie Gray. Things have been wrong for a long time. People on all sides have made mistakes. They've made it worse. Outsiders come in and make things even worse. And I think more so now with social media. You don't have to leave your home and go and do something in somebody else's city. You can just do it on Facebook. Arrogant know-it-alls without facts stir the pot. And if there's been any bright spots in this past week, I mean, it's been this outpouring of love and understanding and forgiveness that has been shown in the face of hate. Our holy city, Charleston, by the grace of God, has shown an amazing response of love and unity. Somebody said they've never heard God's name mentioned so much in the public arena. People praying. The words of forgiveness expressed by the families of the victims. We forgive you. Repent. Like we told you when you were there. We enjoyed you being there. Repent. Turn to Christ. Things will be okay. But what about the days and weeks and months ahead? What can we do as people of Christ to help bring healing to our communities? To say no to violence. And in this way, advance the gospel of Christ. I mean, that's what we're interested in, is the kingdom of Jesus Christ to be advanced, to shine the light of Christ. This morning, I want to ask three questions. It might be a bit uncomfortable. I don't expect to get out of here unscathed. But three questions. And again, personal, these are my thoughts. Came to me as I'm reflecting with my Bible open. Question number one, do you pray for our police officers? Do you pray for our police officers? In many of the situations of racial unrest, the police have been on the front lines. You know why that is? You're not willing to go out and do it. Right? Somebody robs a store. They beat up the store owner. You're not going to go out there and try to make things right. You hire people through your taxes to go out there and do it for you. Most of them are doing the best they can with what they have to work with. Some of you resent the police. Some of you hate the police. Where does that come from? Well, they're never there when you need them. They abuse their powers. They overstep their authority. All of this money on my tax bill, what am I getting for it? They don't obey the law. They're always speeding around. What is it that makes you hate or resent the police or authorities? You know, growing up, did you get caught doing something? Have a bad experience? Get a speeding ticket? I mean, speed traps are so unfair, aren't they? I mean, it's okay to break the law as long as the police aren't there to catch you. Wrong place, wrong time, you got accused. Do you realize what the police are up against? I have to confess. Wednesday night, when I got the feed, Facebook, get this feed that comes from City of Charleston, active shooter, downtown Charleston. I have to confess that my thoughts were not for the dead, but for the living. I'm thinking about those who are working out there to secure our city. Active shooter. 9 people shot. Wednesday night, the police arrived at Emmanuel AME and they find 8 people lying dead. It's nighttime. It's dark. A crowd is gathered around outside. You don't know who is there. One man is arrested because he has a backpack. Do you know what a backpack means today? Somebody in a crowd with a backpack outside of a black church? Is there any wonder why they don't arrest him? He's just a photographer. Do you know what a backpack means today? There were 4 bomb threats called in within 24 hours of that shooting. I think the police did a remarkable job. 9 p.m. was the shooting. The city police posted on Facebook. 10 p.m. the pictures of the suspect of his car led to the shooter's identification by a friend who saw it on TV and said, "I know that guy. I was just playing video games with him." Woman in Gastonia recognizes the same car from the picture, and she's driving to work, and she sees the car. She calls it in, and she follows the car until he's arrested in Shelby, North Carolina. I think they did a good job. Now, I freely confess, again, I am prejudiced. My grandfather was a sheriff in Arkansas. Libby's father was City of Charleston Police. My son-in-law is on North Charleston Police. My daughter served for several years upstate South Carolina. I've ridden along with my daughter at night. I've seen her put on a bulletproof vest. Can you imagine watching your daughter put on a bulletproof vest, get in a police car, drive for 12 hours, back alleys, country roads? I've seen how, as I was sitting in the car, see how outnumbered she would be. I mean, that's the meaning of that thin blue line on the back of those cars, right? Here's the darkness, and there's just a thin blue line between you and evil. You know, it was just 9 months ago. 2 sheriff's deputies knock at a door. Carriage Lane Apartments, Highway 61, 2 miles down the road, right here on Highway 61. They want to tell a man to turn his music down. He shoots through the door with an AK-47, kills one of them, wounds the other. Do the police get it wrong sometimes? Yes. Are they perfect? No. The question is, do you pray for the police? Do you pray for them? I mean, if somebody's going to go overseas and be deployed, if they're going in harm's way, don't we pray for them? What about the police who go in harm's way every single day? Do you pray for wisdom, courage, that they would be good examples, that they would be friends in their communities? The children would see them as friends and protectors. Have you ever thanked a policeman? You know, when I'm out and I see license plate, Purple Heart, you know, I want to go up and say, "Thank you, you know, for what you have done. I mean, you went overseas and you got wounded. I just want to thank you for your service," or if it says veteran or something. But what about a policeman? First Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Well, what kind of people? Kings. All those in authority. Why? That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good. And it pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're not doing this, you're part of the problem. If you are not praying for the policemen to be better policemen and for God to protect them, enable them to do their job, you're part of the problem. Second question. Do you take seriously our black brothers and sisters when they say they feel threatened or offended? Do you take seriously our black brothers and sisters when they say they feel threatened or offended? I mean, it's easy to dismiss, right? Get tired of hearing it. Hands up. Can't breathe. Take down the flag. Always turning things into a race issue. Playing the race card. Slavery ended 150 years ago. Get over it. Let's not think about the past. Let's go and think about the future. You know, I've heard many in the last few days say, I can't believe what happened on Wednesday night. It was in a church. It was in a church, a place where people worship God, a place where people pray, where they have sanctuary. I can't believe that happened in a church. The reason they say that is because they're white. You don't understand what the black community has gone through with the church. Church bombings, church burnings. You know, there's a reason there was a camera on that church to catch the guy who went in. There is a reason that the FBI are called immediately when something happens in a black church in the South. I was listening to a sermon a couple months ago on the Greenway. I know people on the Greenway thought I was crazy because I'm just, you know, walking down the Greenway with tears coming down my cheeks. It was a sermon, and it was preached by a black pastor who was preaching the funeral of his own wife. His pastor's name is E.V. Hill. He called his wife Baby. That's the name for his wife. And in this funeral, it's her funeral sermon, and he is just, you know, talking about all of her glories, how wonderful of a wife she was. He told of an instance in their life together when his life was threatened during the civil rights movement. A very specific message was sent to him that men had planned to kill him the very next day. He would be dead. That night, he and his wife went to bed. In the morning, he woke up and he could feel that his wife wasn't there. He got up, looked through the house, called her name. She wasn't there. Went over to the window, looked outside. His car was gone. And it's not in the driveway. Where's my wife? Where's my car? He just stood there thinking, you know, what's going on? He sees his car coming down the street. Pulls into the driveway, parks. Baby gets out. She's still in her nightgown. She comes into the house and hangs up her purse. He said, Baby, where you been? She said, well, I knew you got that message yesterday that someone was going to kill you today. It occurred to me that one of those men might put a bomb in your car. So I drove it around the block to make sure that it was safe for you. Have any of us lived through something like that? a pastor and the pastor's wife. I've lived in Charleston 58 years. We've had our share of racial problems, I think. Overall, I think things have been pretty well in Charleston, but that's coming from a 60-year-old white man. Went to public schools. Pastor Donovan invited Jimmy Gallant to come and speak at our chapel, Charleston Christian School. Some of you know Jimmy Gallant, and former city councilman, pastor of St. Andrew's Mission Church right down the road. Good friend from days when I had my bookstore. And Jimmy came in and talked to the young people, and he told them the story. He said, you know, if I and Pastor Olson went to McDonald's in the 1960s to get something to eat, you know, John would have to go in and buy the hamburgers and bring them out for me to eat because I wasn't allowed to go in. That's in my lifetime that I'm remembering. St. Andrew Shopping Center, the very store where my father moved the West Ashley Bible Bookstore from 9 Magnolia Road over to St. Andrew Shopping Center, the very slot where he moved the bookstore used to be a laundromat, plate glass window on the front. I can still see the words at the bottom of the plate glass window that said, whites only. And I'm thinking, well, where do they wash the striped clothes? You know, where do they take the plaid shirts and stuff if you can only wash white things? That's how dumb I am. Whites only? That's in my lifetime. My best friend had a sister that worked at a gas station where fire station number 10 stands right now and burns down, the neighborhood where I live. Gas station. Three bathrooms. Men, women, round back, colored. And I'm thinking, colored. I thought they came in male and female, like, you know, white people. You know, what's going on here? This is in my lifetime. But they're always turning everything into a race issue. Well, maybe they are. Maybe they're wrong. Maybe they're overreacting. Everything is not about race. But there's something there that we're missing. There's something there that is bothering our brothers and sisters in the black community. The question is, are you listening to what they're saying? Are you taking it seriously? Or do you, your immediate reaction is, oh, you're just going off on a tangent here. It's always race with you. Are you listening? Not just with your ears, but with your heart. Are you trying to understand why it is that they feel that it's about race? If not, you're part of the problem. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. Do you take seriously our black brothers and sisters when they say that they feel threatened or offended? Last question. Are you feeding your own lust for violence? Are you feeding your own lust for violence? I mean, this is what Habakkuk is lamenting. You know, why is there so much violence? Every time I look out the door, there's violence in the streets. You realize that's the reason, part of the reason why God is bringing the Babylonians against Jerusalem is because of their violence, their rejection of God's law. What makes a young man drive all the way to Charleston, walk into a church, and shoot people who are praying? Where does that kind of evil come from? Do you think he just woke up that morning and said, hey, I've got a day off, I don't have anything to do, I think I'll just go down there and shoot a couple people? Where does that come from? We're just now learning something about his past. It's a familiar story. It starts with anger. Got upset about something. Somebody said something. He got upset. He starts listening to other people and they're egging him on. You know, feeding that same kind of hate. Starts with anger, and instead of listening and trying to understand, the anger over what people are saying, anger not dealt with biblically becomes hatred. Hatred eventually shows itself in violence. I mean, just think about road rage. I mean, you get angry. Somebody cuts in front of you. What do you do? Start riding their bumper. You know, it turns into hate. I'm going to follow this guy. I'm going to go out of my way, but I'm going to follow this guy so that he'll know that I'm annoyed with him. And when he stops, I'm going to beat him with a lead pipe. You know, that actually happened in Charlotte when I was in seminary. A guy got cut off in traffic. He decided to follow him all the way to where he worked, got out, opened his trunk, took out the tire iron, and just started beating the guy. Anger, envy, jealousy, bitterness, hatred, it's the very nature of these sins to escalate, to get worse, to grow. We're never satisfied to be just a little bit angry. The Puritan John Owen said every feeling of anger would be murder if it could. If you just let it go, that's exactly where it will end up. So why go there? Why listen to people that make you angry? Why listen to people that, sounds like what they're saying is right, you know, and just let them egg you on and on. Facebook news, those comments, that's the worst part. Comment sections on what people have said. When I was a little boy, not too far in the past, I mean, Quatty Jones would write letters to the editor. You know, if you wrote a letter to the editor, if you wanted to make a comment on a story in the paper, you had to write it, mail it in. They'd read it. They would call to see, are you a real, legitimate, sane person? You know, are we going to print this letter? We don't want to just print anything. And they went through this editorial process where they selected letters that they thought would be good for the community. You know, all sides represented, but none of this, what you see today, 40 and 50 within, you know, a minute's time, people just saying things that they would never say to somebody to their face. They feel protected because they're sitting behind their computer. Nobody knows who I am. I got a cute little picture up there and a crazy name or something. You just say whatever you want. Why do people do that? You know, truth be told, we enjoy getting angry. We enjoy hating people. It gets our blood flowing. You know, feel really alive, you know, that hate this person. I'd never do anything about it, you know, I'm not going to do anything crazy. Well, how do you know? How do you know that somebody watching you or listening to you is not going to do something crazy? Where did this guy get these ideas? You know, he's listening to somebody. It's like lust. We think we can enjoy the feeling and we can feed it a little bit and then stop it at any point before it goes too far. This young man on Wednesday night knew exactly what he was doing. He's not crazy. He's disturbed, but he's not crazy. Obviously nursed his anger, his hatred to the point where he was ready to kill. even when the people said, "We enjoyed having you there. You were such a nice young man." He says he even thought, "Maybe I shouldn't do this because these people are so nice to me." What clicks when all of a sudden all of that stuff that he had fed, that spirit of violence, when he just stands up and shoots? Ephesians 4, verses 31, 32. "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Just as in Christ God forgave you. Remember who you are in Christ. I mean, you're here on this planet, and you were living in this community, or Edisto, or St. George, or wherever your home is. God has called you and planted you in your community to represent Him. Not your own interest, not your own agenda. You are planted here as a Christian, as a person in Christ, to represent the interest of the kingdom of Christ. If you're not living that way, then you're part of the problem. Pray. Pray for all of the people in Charleston, those in authority, especially those who serve and protect us in our communities. Listen, especially to those who are saying things that are hard to hear. Listen sympathetically and with humility. Try to see why it is that they're saying what they're saying. Don't demand that every issue gets solved immediately. Be patient. Your patience wears out. Remember that patience is an imperative. It's a command in the Bible. You don't just have a set amount of patience that runs out. You are commanded to be patient. You pray and ask the Holy Spirit to enable you to be patient and to listen. And then say no to your anger. Say no to the hatred and the contempt. When it first raises its ugly head, somebody says something that you know is not right, you stop it right there. You get angry, get upset, frustrated. You think you might not act on it, but somebody else might. Somebody that's watching you. Somebody that's listening to what you're saying. They may act on it. If the light that is in you is darkness, if the light, as a Christian, if the light that is in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would take your word as we have read it today, that you would enable us to draw strength, direction, courage, comfort from these scriptures that we have read, the example of Habakkuk who cries out in his lament, the instruction of Paul in telling us to pray for all who are in authority, the instruction of Peter, that we would be sympathetic. And again, the instruction of Paul, that we would not give in to our anger, but rather forgive. Father, we pray that you would work this grace within us. We can't do it on our own. It's not something that we can do. Help us not to use that as an excuse. Use your word to sanctify our minds, our hearts. Draw us close to yourself. Enable us to be the people that you've called us to be. We thank you so much for the way in which you have shown so much of your common grace to this city and your special saving grace to your people. And again, as Ernie prayed earlier for this young man, for others like him, we pray that you would break into the darkness of his mind and heart, bring him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day in which we have this opportunity to gather together as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, and to share a meal together as we leave here and move to the next building. We do pray that you would bless the food to our bodies, that you would enable us to truly fellowship with one another. We thank you for those who have prepared the meal today and ask that you would be at work in us as your people, even as we enjoy this meal together. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.